Okay, as I've been thinking about this book of James, where we've been studying, we're in the fourth chapter, and James has been dealing with Jews of the diaspora, and the word diaspora means Jews of the scattering. Now, the book of James, along with Romans and 1 Peter, 2 Peter, all of the various, what we call epistles. An epistle is a letter. And actually, the epistles are letters because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, from God to us as believers, and we could consider them to be love letters. Because herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When I first went into the Air Force in 1951, shortly after graduating high school during the Korean War, I left my girlfriend home, came back in December and married her. But we wrote to one another, and I think I wrote just about every day. Yeah. And because you want to communicate with that one that you love. And that's what God is doing with these epistles to us. And while James was writing to unsaved Jews, he had a great deal of love for unsaved Jews. He wanted them to be a part of the family of God. They'd been the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And then because of apostasy, and we see the same apostasy coming into the church now, you know, in every age, there's always been a remnant, and at many times, as the Scripture says, a very small remnant. And so, when you read a letter, sometimes you read a letter and you just focus on a few lines in that letter. But generally, you want to read that all the way through. And that's really the way we should read the epistles. But some of them are quite long, like Romans and so forth, and it's difficult to read them in one sitting. But if we think of these epistles as love letters from the Lord to when they're written to Christians, and most of them are, then they're love letters to his what will be his wife, the church. And his wife will include all of the Old Testament saints as well as all of the New Testament saints. Turn to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. When I went to school, I went to three different Bible colleges. And the first one was a interdenominational school. And after one semester there, after just a few weeks there, I figured, I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. Yeah. And the problem was that as an interdenominational school, they wouldn't take a stand on any particular doctrine in the Scriptures. Because, you know, if, for example, it's very common. The Lord says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. But then we have the greater number of people under the canopy of Christianity. If we take the Roman Church, which is probably the largest single body, and next to it in the age in which we live, the Pentecostals, those people do not believe in eternal security. They believe you can lose your salvation. The Roman Catholics believe that when you die, you don't immediately go to be in with the Lord in heaven. But the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So their doctrine of purgatory is a false doctrine. And they've minimized it in recent years. But in the past, you know, you have to spend so much time in purgatory before you can be accepted into the presence of God. And these are false doctrines. And then one of the schools I went to is very, very legalistic. And, you know, Brother Stewart used to say about that particular sect that they were so narrow that they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-size bed. I mean, no makeup. You know, women can't, you know, their hair, if they have to have long hair, they can't cut it. But, you know, most of them would put it in a bun on top of their head. Now, what's the difference between a bun on the top of your head and a short hairdo? I don't know. But, and then, of course, the scripture speaks of the fact that it's a shame for a man to wear long hair, you know. And everybody wants to make our Lord, you know, John the Baptist had long hair because he was under a Nazirite vow. And a Nazirite vow would be broken, you know, you never shave and you never cut your hair. See? And if someone dies near you, that breaks the vow and you got to start all over. You know? Now, our Lord, you know, every picture that you see of them. And isn't it interesting, all of these people that find pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in a hard-boiled egg or you know, or this or that, you know, just the most absurd things. They all look like or have a resemblance to what the Renaissance painters painted. And that was thousands of years after the death of Christ. You know, nobody knows what Jesus Christ looked like. And more than likely, he wore his hair as the fashion was in those days. The world was ruled by Rome. Roman soldiers wore crew cuts. You know. And the scripture speaks of it's a shame for a woman to have, you know, a shaved head or, you know, or in fact, I remember during the war in Italy and France and various places when the war was over, and when I speak of the war, that's Second World War. You know, you think of the Vietnam War or the war in Iraq or something like that. But when I say the war, I mean World War II, you know. And women that collaborated with the Nazis, you know, they lived with them. There were sexual favors given them, and they lived pretty well. But the people, after the war was over, looked at them as traitors, and they shaved their heads bald. And I can remember seeing in the newsreels that you didn't have television in those days. You went to the movies, and they had a newsreel, and you had a newspaper, you know. And seeing those pictures of women with their hair head shaved bald because they'd collaborated with the enemy, it was pretty stark, you know. And you know, and of course, in the age in which we live, we have women, men as well, but it's particularly noticeable on a woman who has cancer. She has a tendency with chemotherapy to lose her hair. You know, and many of them will buy a wig, and it's easy for them to cover it up. You know, but generally speaking, men don't like to wear wigs. You know, Bing Crosby wore a toupee for years, but he was smart enough to wear one that it wasn't obvious that that he was wearing a toupee. Have you ever see some of these guys in the news? You know, they make big money, and they buy the cheapest hair pieces that you can buy. I mean, it looks like an obvious fake, you know. Anyway, to get away from that, let's look at this love letter. Really, it speaks about a judgment, but ultimately we come to who will make up the body of Christ in Revelation chapter 21. And John wrote, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is after the millennial reign of Christ. "And the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, the darling of the Democratic Party, has said that if we do not change our mind about global warming, that this world is going to end in 12 years. No, you're wrong, sweetheart. You know, this world, is going to last at least 7 years, and then after that, 1,000 years. So, if the Lord would come for us today, it would start the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, which is going to be for a period of 7 years, but the last 3.5 years will be shortened by 1/3. And then they will really have global warming, because if you think of shortening the day from 24 hours to 16 hours, you know, then what do you have? The only way you can explain that and still have 365 days in a year is the Earth has to move closer to the sun so that it orbits around the sun in less time, because the days are less in length. So being close to the Earth, or closer to the Earth, it's going to be global warming, and men will chew their tongues for pain. So, as we read the Word of God, we read of the judgments that are going to come upon the earth, but we're not appointed unto judgment. We were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, transferred our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He bore the sins of the whole world, because that has to include all of the unsaved people of the world, and all of us start out unsaved, so all of the people of the world, it has to include them all, because He said, whosoever will may come. So if you think about the sins of the whole world, and they were all laid on Jesus Christ, and that was the curse that was upon Him, that's why He was hanged on a tree, and cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, died for sinners. He bore the judgment that belonged to us. And then He shed His blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission. So remission means a payment. And the only payment that could be made had to be made by one who was human, so He could redeem us who are human. But He's not only human, He's also God. And in His body, He bore our judgment on the cross. Therefore, He bore the curse of sin. And because He bore the curse of sin, He was separated from the Father for a period of time on the cross. And that really was the great agony of the cross. That's why He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But He did all of that so that we could one day be wed to Him. And let me read this 21st chapter of Revelation. I'll probably jump ahead at some place, in some places. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That is, God's going to do a recreation of the universe and a recreation of the earth. See? So, global warming notwithstanding, the world is not going to fail because of global warming. That's some concept that somebody, Al Gore was very active in it, and as a consequence of it, he's made millions and millions of dollars, been given the Nobel Peace Prize. He's got one of the biggest carbon footprints in the country. He uses more utilities in 1 month than most of us use in an entire year. Got a great big mansion down in Florida. You know, he flies around the world in his private jet. Okay? And when they all went to somewhere, Switzerland, I think it was, a few years ago for a great convention on global warming. They all flew in private jets to get there, and then when they got there, we transported in aircraft many, many limousines so that they could get from the airport to the place where they were going to meet. Yeah. Seems like they were really concerned about carbon emissions. Yeah. You can see the fallacy of the world. But the world is bought into the lie of the devil. And they think that all of the religions of the world provide an entrance into heaven, and they do not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this love letter that James wrote to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad was written for the purpose of bringing unsaved Jews into the family of God, because the Jews thought just because they were Jews, they automatically had an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So let's read here in this 21st chapter of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, who is the bride of Christ? The new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. And then it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels in verse 9, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you, or show thee, the bride of the Lamb, or the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, because most people think of the statements back in the Gospel about the bride of Christ and so forth, they think that since that was written in the New Testament, they think that the New Testament church and many of them, like the Roman church and amongst Baptists, missionary Baptists, they think that they solely are the bride of Christ. You know, but let's read what this says. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. When you read over in the book of Malachi, it speaks of the Lord coming to gather his jewels. The jewels that make up the bride of Christ are the redeemed of all ages, and we'll see that here in just a moment. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels, or at the gates, 12 angels, and the names and names written thereon, which are the names of what? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this is the New Jerusalem. On its gates, it has the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, which by implication says that this city will be indwelt by members of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the east, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the 12 apostles represent the New Testament church, you know, those redeemed in this age. So we have the redeemed out of the Old Testament era and the redeemed out of the New Testament era that make up this city. And if you're still doubtful about that, in verse 22 it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So in this new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be a sun to provide light. It's going to be provided by the Son of God. So the restructuring, you know, we have all of this, well, eventually the sun's going to burn out, you know, and then when there's no more sun, there will be no more earth, but, and so they keep seeing how rapidly the sun is changing, you know. All of these things, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, since the Son of God provides the light for the New Jerusalem, and the Son of God is eternal, how long is that city going to last or be lighted? Forever. So all of this stuff that we read in the news, and all of the fear-mongering that we read in the news, and Ocasio-Cortez saying the end of the world is going to take place in 12 years, you know, it's foolishness, you know. It's absolute foolishness. And but people follow it. They get very, you know, man likes a cause, and he'll fight for a cause. You know, the last thing that man wants to do in the natural world is to believe the Word of God. They believe it's fairy tale. The reason they believe it's a fairy tale, because when they read in the Old Testament scriptures, they see that God chose Israel, but when they see the history of Israel, they don't see anything good in the nation of Israel. Every now and then you have so many kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and then finally one that does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, but not as David his father. And we see that Solomon was a believer, but he married many, many women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Boy, that man was a... he was a sucker for punishment, I guess. Can you imagine all those women at that particular time of the month at one time? Wow! You know? Yeah, because, you know, a woman's hormones get messed up during that monthly cycle. And it's not anything that she can control, you know. They have a problem, and so they can get a little testy and all that type of thing. But it's not necessarily anything they control. It doesn't happen to every woman, but it happens to many women, you know. So as we go on with this, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved. See? Now, it's going to be nations saved. That is, the number of the various nations of the world are enough people to make up a nation. See? People wonder, you know, where are we going to put all those people? You know? Well, compared to the numbers that have lived upon this earth, it's still a remnant, a very small remnant. But, you know, considering the age of man, it's going to be millions and millions of people. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring the glory and honor into it. Now, the nations of them that are saved, not a particular denomination, the names, the people, and it's going to include kings of the earth and so forth. So we're going to have political rulers that are saved. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But who is going to make up this city? But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. And this is the great white throne judgment beginning at verse 11. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of the nations of the world that are not saved. We will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, which will take place after Israel is saved at the coming of the Lord. And at that point in time, then we will we'll have the redeemed, you know, at the coming of the Lord. And then he's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the beginning of that kingdom, he's going to lock up the devil so he can't operate. And he's going to bring, according to the 25th chapter of Matthew, he's going to bring the nations of them that did good unto the redeemed or unto Israel. It's difficult to know which. But those that did good unto them, they're going to be allowed to live in the kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed and deceive those people because they're not really saved. They've just been able to live for 1,000 years in a perfect environment. And then they're going to be what? Deceived just as Adam and Eve were deceived. You know, as Eve was deceived, Adam was not deceived. Okay? And then what are they going to do? They're, because they don't think we belong there. They were good people and we're not. They're going to come to the camp of the saints and try to destroy us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. So nobody's in the kingdom because they're related to anybody. And nobody's in the kingdom strictly because they're a Jew. But the Jews thought that. This will take us back to our epistle in just a moment. But in verse 11 of this 20th chapter, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The people that are being judged at this judgment, God did not prepare a place for them. Because when he created Adam and Eve, you know, of course, God is omniscient. He knew what was going to take place. But he, you know, he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And because there's no place found for them, those that fail at when they're judged at the great white throne judgment will be cast into hell because there's no other place to put them. So you don't get to heaven just because you're good in life. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Man wants to be judged because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, based upon the life that he lives. And when you go to funerals, they eulogize. They talk about all the good things that an individual did, as if they're going to convince God that this individual is good enough to take him to heaven. You know, and that's, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We have to believe that he's God who became man through the virgin birth to live his life as a Jew on this earth and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness and then die a ransom for sin, the just for the unjust. And then he told us to take the gospel into all the world and preach it. And whosoever believes, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay. But the people at this judgment never did that. These are people that thought they could get into heaven by the life that they lived. And so I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's the books of works. Because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, people think they get into heaven by their good works. So we've got everything that is good about these people in the books, okay? And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to what? Their works. How does the world want to be judged? According to their works. And the sea gave, and how do the Jews want to be judged? According to their works, okay? And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. You know, in the age in which we have people always you know, for example, 9/11, we had that building collapse, or those two buildings collapse, and they wanted to search through the ashes with DNA and try to find the ashes of the particular people that were destroyed in that building. You know, and what does it say here? It says, and the dead, small and great, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's out of that compartment of the grave. And they were judged, every man according to his what? According to his works. So wherever you are in this world, you're going to be raised and judged if you're unsaved, according to your works. If you're saved, you've already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. You're going to be judged for your deeds done in the body. That's in the church. Okay? And we certainly want to have, our crowns. And everyone's going to have a crown because God saved them. But then there's those things that we've done after that we've been saved by faith, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be given crowns for that, and then we're going to take those crowns and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because only He is worthy to reign. And all of us want to be able to cast something before the Lord to show forth our thanksgiving. So it says here that the sea gave up the dead that were in them, but every man's going to be judged according to their works, and death and hell, that's the grave, they're brought up out of the grave, going to be judged at this judgment, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody else going to be cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death, that is, those that are cast in the lake of fire. They will be judged at the end of the millennium. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, who's in the Lamb's book of life? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There can't be any reason that He chose us, because the Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So let's go back to this love letter. A love letter to the Jews who were unsaved. And for all that they did and all that they said and so forth, they believed they had an inheritance in heaven. And in the beginning of the fourth chapter of James, James is writing to them and trying to get them to see that they were not saved because they were Jews, that they need to have their faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus was presented to them in the sacrificial system and the tabernacle in the wilderness. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus was born of a virgin, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Jew, and the Jews said, "We will not have this man reign over us. What shall we do with him? Crucify him, crucify him. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse that he bore was yours and mine, because in him was no sin at all. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the curse that was upon Israel for rejecting Jesus Christ and failing before the law was also cast upon Jesus Christ. He bore the sins of the whole world. And so in this fourth chapter, he says, "From whence come fightings and wars among you?" It's not fightings and wars among you. The Jews in them internally, outwardly, they appeared to be righteous unto men. You read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. You see the scribe, the Pharisees, and Jesus calls them what? Hypocrites, actors, pretenders. Yeah. So they had an outward show of righteousness. But then what was going on inwardly? See? And so they had fightings and wars in themselves, knowing that in reality they didn't keep the law as written and given to Moses. God wrote it, Moses brought it from the mount. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You're so steeped in your own self-righteousness, and that you think you've kept the law because of the traditions of the elders, but inside, you still have fightings. You have doubts. There's times at night when you get to thinking about it and you can't sleep. You know, that's not only true of the Jews, it's true of unsaved people as well. You know, it's nice to be able to pillow your head and know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, and, you know, there comes death comes unto us all. It's an appointment. Hebrews 9:25 says, it's appointed unto man to die, and after this the judgment. Either the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged for the deeds done in the body, or the great white throne judgment. And after being judged for all of the things that we think should have made us, given us inheritance in heaven, the unsaved world is going to be what? Cast into the lake of fire. So he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? But the spirit that dwelleth in us, or dwelt in us. See, this is not, they put it in the present tense, but it was written in the past tense. When did the Spirit of God dwell in the nation of Israel? In the past, when the Jews were the custodians of the truth. You know, he came upon individual Jews to enable them to do certain things. When the church was established, Christ had died, so the Spirit of God and the Father and the Holy Spirit, according to the 14th chapter of John, could indwell the believer. So when we pray, we don't have to be in church, though I encourage you to come here. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to have your eyes closed, you know. But wherever you pray, like Eric in the shower, it's good time. Nothing to interfere. You know, my mind's clear. I can think of more things, okay, than I otherwise. I have a tendency to pray at night, and at night you fall asleep. Brother Stewart used to pray for all the people that viciously attacked him because they accused him of something. They had no evidence that he had done it. Okay? And so I used to pray at night and pray for them. Praying for the enemies that made his life miserable for quite a number of years. You know, it's a concept that we need to all understand. You know, pray for our enemies. You know, and he did. So he says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The Spirit of God that dwelt with the Jews wanted the Jews to be saved. But they said, all that the Lord has spoken, because they were lifted up in pride, well, we've got it made, we can do this. All that the Lord has spoken, we will what? We will do. No, they couldn't do. And when they heard it, and God spoke to them, God, the scripture says back in the 20th chapter of Exodus, let not God speak with us anymore. Scared the living daylights out of them. But they still traditionally, because Moses brought the tablets down, but what did they do with the tablets? They were worshiping the bull god of they had seen in Egypt. That's a pretty good name. that they had seen in Egypt. Well, the worship of the bull god, if you think about bulls, if you've ever seen a bull and a cow out in the field, you know, they mate. And bulls are, you know, pretty good size. And the women in Israel were remembering the priests for these gods. 1,000 years after they'd left Egypt. And what they were talking about, like old women do, Yeah, he was really big. You know? And they were thinking about the priest in Egypt. You know? Because people are sexually aroused by that. You know? And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And then they worshiped the gold or the serpent that was made of brass, you know. And I've forgotten, I think it was, I don't remember whether it was Samuel or Eli, or I think it was Samuel, but he said, Nehushtan, it's brass. But the people, 1,000 years later, were still worshiping as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. It wasn't the serpent that saved them. It's what the serpent represents. Sin being judged on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Sin being judged on a tree is the person of Jesus Christ. But they were still worshiping the actual brazen serpent. Do they? You think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelt in us lusteth the envy? God was envious of the nation of Israel because they were always turning to this false god and that false god and worshiping in the high places. See? But he giveth more grace. See? Despite all of your history, despite all that you've been, God gives more grace. You know, is it, you know, if God was only going to save good people, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven. He'd have the kingdom of God, but you can't have a kingdom without people. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, whether he's Jew or whether he's Gentile. So the Spirit, you know, has a desire for those, you know, an envious desire for those who want to worship falsely, and he wants them to worship in truth and to recognize that the law saved nobody. The law was a schoolmaster. It was designed to show that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. But he giveth more grace in verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. If you think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, God resists you. The religions of the world that think they have an inheritance in heaven because they perceive themselves to be good. You know, here God resists them. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. When we recognize that we're a guilty sinner, and that's what the Spirit of God does when he quickens the truth of the Word of God to us. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ did. And he makes us aware of that so that we can believe on him. And then we have salvation. But so he gives more grace. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So he says to these unsaved Jews who are trusting in themselves, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Who is the one who brought the concept of morality into the world? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and from the 15th and 16th verses of 1 John chapter 2, we know it was the devil who did it. See, not God. People want to blame God. Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? God did not. But you don't find that out back in Genesis. You have to go all the way to 1 John and also in the parables about the parable amongst the tares and the wheat. You know, the tares are the wicked, were of the wicked one. The wheat is of God. The wheat represent believers. The tares represent those who have accepted the lie of the devil as a way of life. So, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. What's double-minded? The Jews were double-minded. They thought they were, you know, they knew that if they weren't good, but they put up the facade of being good. And there's a lot of people in the church, in the day in which we live, that never hear the gospel preached, and they think they're going to go to heaven because we're good people. You know, Why do we have troubles? We're good people. I've heard that from more than one person in my life. Yeah. But the rain falls upon whom? The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. As long as we're in this world, we're going to have troubles in this world. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. We recognize that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. But Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, fulfilling every jot and tittle of law, and fulfilling all righteousness, and said to us, whosoever will may come. And he quickened the truth to our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.